If you'd like to open up your Bibles, we will be in Exodus chapter 9. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, continuing our study of the book of Exodus. And tonight, what we have in front of us, more plagues. And the intensity is going to crank up. We're going to see that Pharaoh is going to continue to dig his heels in, but ultimately, it's going to be a futile effort. Ultimately, the joke is going to be on Pharaoh, because in the end, God has the final say. In the end, God is going to be glorified, and he's going to send a message to the Pharaoh that I am God, and you are not. You, Pharaoh, are futile, but I am infinite. Pharaoh, your kingdom has a beginning and an end, and you are only in the position that you are because I allow you to be there, so you are on borrowed time. But the Lord, he sits on the throne of heaven, and his kingdom, it has no end. And so we find the children of Israel, they're in bondage in Egypt, but God has not forgot about them. In fact, we're going to see that God is fighting for them. I wonder how many of us need that reminder tonight, wherever we're at, that God sees you, God loves you. God is at work in your life. He's going before you. He's working on the front lines and behind the scenes, even if we can't see it. God has not forgot about his people. That's what we're going to see in our text tonight. And God has not forgot about you. And perhaps for some of us tonight, the opportunity is to look beyond the difficulty, look beyond the struggle, look beyond the pain, and look to the Lord. Recognize who's in control. Recognize who's sovereign over all things. Recognize the one who defines our lives. And when we remember that God is in control and that God is on the throne and God never stops being in control, then we can go through life full of faith, not crippled by fear, because we recognize that we have nothing to fear. And so you might remember in the last couple of chapters, we've seen that God has now been bringing a series of plagues about in Egypt. We've seen four so far. And all of these plagues have been brought about so that the Egyptians and the Israelites and everyone that is involved would know who is in control, who sits on the throne, who has all authority. And it was not the Pharaoh. In fact, God is reminding Pharaoh that these people, they are not your property, they are my people. And when I make a request, one way or another, God wins. God will get his way. And so the purpose of the plagues, in addition to Pharaoh seeing that God was in charge and God is in control, God is reminding his people that he has not abandoned them, even in the pain, even in the struggle, even in the hardship, even in the dark days of slavery. God is at work in their life, and he's going to bring something about according to his plan and his purpose. And God is also making war against the false gods of Egypt. The nation of Egypt, they were polytheistic. They served many gods. In fact, it's thought they served well over 100 different false gods. Idol worship was a real problem for them. And sadly, in the day and age and the culture and the times that we live in, idol worship is a problem for us. Idols just look a little bit different nowadays. God has a way of breaking down false idols. That's what he's doing in these plagues. He's showing us the futility of these things. He's showing us, you look to these things, and at the end, they can't help you. You can't draw your security from it. When you need it the most, it's nowhere to be found. God alone is our refuge and strength. He alone provides the help that we need. So God is using the plagues to break down the false gods, the false idols of Egypt, to expose their futility and to exalt himself as the one and only true living God. I'm going to read the few first verses of our text here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9, if you'd like to follow along, and then I'll pray and we'll get into the rest of our study. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold on to them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field and on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die, and all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all of the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of the Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we open your words, we desire that you speak to our hearts, minister to us. We want to be sensitive to your leading in this time, and we invite you to have your way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, the plague started all the way back, really, in chapter 7 of Exodus is where the plague started. Chapter 7 is where God begins to instruct Moses to go before the Pharaoh. And so Moses and Aaron, they go before the Pharaoh, and they have a simple message that God tells them to give Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they may serve me. That is the message that the Pharaoh is hearing over and over and over again. At this point in time, as we've arrived in chapter 9, Moses and Aaron have gone before the Pharaoh multiple times with the same message. But so far, the Pharaoh is not willing to budge. If you didn't know any better, you might almost think that what Moses and Aaron are doing, they're complicating the situation. They're making it worse. Perhaps they needed to question God's plan, question the message. Do we need to say something different? Do we need to come at the Pharaoh in a different way? Do we need to change things up? And it gets me to think about the gospel. You know, the gospel is a simple message, but yet it's the message that the world needs to hear. It is not simplistic. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's the good news that everyone needs. And for the believer, we're so thankful that the best thing in life, salvation, it is a free gift. It never stops being relevant. It never stops being the most powerful message. And so we don't need to change the gospel. We don't need to change up the message. All we need to do is continue to faithfully show up as God presents the opportunities to continue to open our mouths and allow the Lord to speak in and through our lives and trust that as we plant the seed, the Lord has the final say. Now, last week, if you were with us, we went through chapter 8. In chapter 8, we had three plagues in front of us. We had the plagues of the frogs, the lice, and the flies. And these plagues, what they had in common is they were annoying, they were bothersome, and they were inconvenient. But now, as we get to chapter 9, we're going to see that God is going to crank the intensity up a bit. Now it's going to affect people's lives directly, the human body. And then in Exodus chapter 8, as God gives the frogs, Pharaoh makes an interesting request of Moses and Aaron. He brings them in and he says, tell God to get rid of the frogs. I'm done sleeping with the frogs. I don't want to be overrun by frogs in the land any longer. And Moses says to Pharaoh, when would you like me to get rid of the frogs? And Pharaoh says in verse 10, tomorrow. Now, that might seem odd, tomorrow, to get rid of the thing that's plaguing you, to get rid of the thing that keeps you in misery. But isn't that the way that sometimes our sinful mentality, that's the way that it works. God speaks to our heart and says, have you had enough? Do you want deliverance? When do you want me to step into your situation and bring you out of this? And we can, in our sinful ways, say, tomorrow, Lord, what's one more day with the frogs? What's one more day in misery? What's one more day in pain and struggle? What's one more day hanging out in the filth and in the slop? Turning to Jesus and getting right with God should never be put off because there is no time like the present. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And then as we get to verses 25 through 30 of chapter 8, Pharaoh decides to bring Moses and Aaron back in, and he says, what I'll do for you guys is I'll make a little compromise with you guys. It's often how the enemy likes to work with us as believers as well. A little bit of a compromise here. I will allow you guys to go and sacrifice to your God, but first what the Pharaoh says is, stay here in the land, stay here in Egypt, which if you didn't know, what Egypt represents is really our lives before Christ, our lives in bondage to sin. That's what it's a picture of. And so the Pharaoh says, sure, go worship God, go sacrifice, but Stay in the world. Stay here. And Moses says, we can't do that. Moses was smart enough to recognize that because of the Egyptians' beliefs, if he were to stay in the land, he could put the children of Israel in danger. And so Moses says, this is what God has told me to do, and one way or another, we're going to leave and we're going to worship God. And so again, Pharaoh compromises, and Pharaoh says, fine, you can go worship God, but don't go too far. Don't wander off too far. Make sure that Egypt is in view. And I can't help but think, isn't that so like the enemy and how he works in our lives as believers? We make the decision to look to the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to say yes to Jesus, and the enemy whispers, that's okay, just don't get too far from the old life. Don't get too far from the world. Make sure the world is in view. Oh, go to church on Sunday, but on Wednesdays? No, just take it easy. Don't serve. Don't get involved. Don't go all in. Just sit on the sidelines. A little compromise. That's always what the enemy is after. The enemy is always trying to stop us from being all in on Jesus. And what we're going to learn tonight, one of the major lessons, is that you cannot fight against God and win. You cannot fight against God and prevail. For many of us, we may look back on our lives. We may look back on our testimonies and some of the things that we've done, some of the things that God has brought us out of, and we recognize, I have know what it's like to struggle with God. I know what it's like to fight against Him. I know what it's like to hear Him speaking to my heart, and yet I'm resisting Him. And yet I recognize that I was never going to win that battle, and the victory came from surrender. The victory came when I finally came to the end of myself and I said yes to Jesus and allowed Him to transform my life from the inside out. And so here in the Pharaoh, we have a classic example of a man who hardens his heart against God in his pride and in his arrogance. He thinks that he's like God, but in the end, God will show him that he has the final say. God will show Pharaoh and he will teach Pharaoh the lesson the hard way that God will be glorified one way or another. And for us, God will be glorified in and through our lives, or God will be glorified in spite of us. The choice is up to us. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 9. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into the Pharaoh and tell him, thus the Lord God of the Hebrews says, let my people go that they may serve me. There it is, that simple message. But once again, God instructs Moses and Aaron to warn the Pharaoh of what is to come. And I would even make the argument, another point of the plagues, or the reason that God allowed the plagues to come upon Egypt, we see the hand of God's grace, God's mercy on Pharaoh, on the people of Egypt, giving Pharaoh and the people chance after chance after chance to say yes to the Lord, to respond in obedience. We're going to see that Pharaoh, he is left without excuse. See, God is not vindictive. He's not vengeful, but he's pleading with the Pharaoh to listen, to repent, to turn around, and to get it right. And so as we consider God's warnings, when God is faithful to warn us in our lives, perhaps we're going down a slippery slope, a direction that's dangerous. When God warns you, understand it's never from a place to rob you, but it is always from a place to bless you, because He loves you. He has better for you, and He will always be faithful to warn you. Oftentimes, He will give us, like He does with the Pharaoh, countless warnings over and over and over again. God's heart is never to rob us, always to bless us. And so when God warns us, don't resist the warning, embrace the warning. And then the purpose to let the children of Israel go, that they may serve me. God wanted to deliver the children of Israel not so much for their sake, but for His sake ultimately. And we need to remember that lesson as well. When God delivers us from something, maybe we've had something where we've struggled physically, we've struggled financially, and God has been faithful to bring us through to the other side of that. When that happens, understand the Lord is doing that for His sake. There is more work to be done. There's more that He wants to do in and through our lives. God delivers us that we might serve Him, worship Him, and live for Him. that we might walk by faith and not by comfort. We are never to, and we're never to hold on to what God asks us for, because it's not ours in the first place. And that's the lesson that he's teaching the Pharaoh as well. He's saying, Pharaoh, you view these people as your slaves, as your property, but these people belong to me. They are my chosen people. I have not forgot about them, and I will deliver them. So Pharaoh, the choice is, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. And so we see in front of us the first plague of the livestock. We're going to see now God comes really after the economy of the nation of Egypt. And as he comes after the economy here, what he's communicating to the Pharaoh is all the things that you draw your comfort from, all of your riches in the world, I can touch those things as well. And then look again in verse 3. Verse 3 says, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field and on the horses and on the donkey and on the camels and on the oxen and on the sheep, and a very severe pestilence. Previously, back in chapter 8, the magicians, when they could not duplicate the plague of the lice, what they tell the Pharaoh is, this is the finger of God. And we see the progression here in chapter 9. What God is saying, you know, if you thought my finger was powerful, well, now you're going to get the full hand. Again, the intensity is only going up. And if you don't listen to God, it's only going to get harder. Now, in regards to the pestilence, we don't know specifically what it was. We tend to think some kind of infectious disease, perhaps mad cow disease, maybe anthrax. We don't know for sure. Again, here, the false god that is being attacked or exposed is the goddess Hathor. She was the cow goddess. It was thought that the milk that flowed from her udders was that of a heavenly cow. So we can say the Egyptians thought she was a holy cow. Holy cow, you know, I like that, you know, it's good. And the Egyptians considered cows to be sacred, a sign of fertility. You know, there's a legend that has it that the Egyptians, they lost a battle because they went to battle against an enemy, and the enemy was smart enough to know their weakness and put cattle in front of the soldiers, and so the Egyptians refused to engage because they didn't want to kill the cattle. They thought the cattle was sacred. They thought they were supposed to worship the cattle. So this plague would have attacked the economy of Egypt. One of the main ways that the Egyptians would measure their wealth was by how much livestock that they owned. And I can't help but think, even in the times that we live in now, perhaps certain times we look at the economy, we look at the state of the world that we're in, we look at gas prices, inflation, the cost of living, all of these things, and I can't help but think sometimes perhaps God allows these things to happen because he wants to shake us up. He wants to wake us up. He allows the economy to get sick, so to speak, so that we turn back to him, so that we go back to drawing our security from him and not the things of this world. For the unbeliever, that they might turn to Jesus and rest in the security that they can only find in him. And for the believer to remember, as we go through life, don't get too comfortable in the world, because this world is not our home. But remember where our hope, our security comes from. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7 says this. It says, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of the Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. I love this because we see here that Pharaoh, on some level, he has a sense that God is going to do exactly what God said he's going to do. That's why I want to check it out. That's why I'm curious. God said that he would make a difference between the livestock of the Egyptians and the livestock of the Israelites. And don't we know that God makes a difference between the righteous and the wicked? You know, you consider the end times and the days that we live in. What I'm so thankful for, where our hope is that as we know there is a coming wrath to come from God, but as the church, we believe that God will spare the church. We will believe that the next prophetic event is the rapture of the church. And so God, because he loves us, because we're the bride of Christ, he's going to spare us from the wrath to come. He's going to separate us. But again, this goes to show that deep down, Pharaoh knew that God was real. Pharaoh knew that God was in control. Pharaoh knew that God would be faithful to keep his word. And in spite of this, he still refused to obey. He still refused to listen to the voice of God. In fact, we're going to see his heart only becomes harder. And that's what you need to recognize, is that every time you say no to Jesus, when he speaks to your heart, it becomes that much easier to say no, and then our hearts become that much harder. It is a slippery slope. Heed the voice of the Lord. Sometimes we too can have a sense that God is working, God is doing something in our lives, but we too, like the Pharaoh, we can remain unmoved, unchanged, still bent on doing what we want to do, things our own way, rather than submitting and surrendering to the Lord. You see, a hard heart is a heart that resists God. It's a heart that mocks God. It's a heart that blasphemes God, ignores God. When God speaks, they dig their heels in. Maybe you know people like this in your life. You know what the opposite of a hard heart is? The opposite of a hard heart, it's a soft heart. And a soft heart is one that fears God. The Bible says it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And so a soft heart is a heart that fears the Lord, receives God's word, responds in obedience, is sensitive to God's leading, and walks in humility. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's a picture of what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. New heart, new life, new direction. And so the question to consider this evening, as we hear the word of the Lord, how is our heart? Cold, indifferent, or are we ready to hear and obey, ready to be not just hearers, but also doers of the word? Look at verse 8 as we press on. It says, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of the ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of the Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all of the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all of the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all of the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The next plague, the boils. And this plague comes without warning. Notice here that Moses and Aaron continue to do what God instructs them to do, continue to be faithful to show up, even when it appears that it's making the situation worse, it's complicating matters. They're listening to the voice of the Lord and they're walking in obedience. And it says that Moses and Aaron take a handful of ashes from the furnace. It's thought that perhaps this might have been the same furnace that the children of Israel would have used to make bricks for the Egyptians. And so he takes ashes from the furnace and he throws it up in the air towards heaven. And as that comes, boils break out on the people of Egypt. And as Moses and Aaron do this, they also do this in the presence of the Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron, again, faithful to do what God calls them to do, and then entrusted God to do the rest. And here we have in front of us the first plague that affects the human body directly. That word boil in the Hebrew, it's thought to burn, swelling, a painful skin inflammation is the idea. Now, not only was the nation of Egypt devastated, but their people were hurting. You see, Pharaoh saying no to the Lord, Pharaoh refusing to obey God's voice, it was costing more than just Pharaoh. An entire nation was suffering because of Pharaoh's arrogance, because of his disobedience, and his refusal to look to the Lord and obey the Lord. And don't we know that our sin, it doesn't just affect us. It affects others around us as well. It has a trickle-down effect. Here in this plague, the false god that was attacked was Imhotep, thought to be the god of medicine. The people of Egypt, they prided themselves in cleanliness, hygiene. A little hard to do that when you're covered in boils. And the magicians, not only can they no longer duplicate the plagues, They could not even stand now before Moses because they too were affected by the boils. And I think when we think about healing, for as a believer, we think no matter what happens in life to us, we praise God that if you're a believer and you're in Christ, you have received the most important healing that you will ever need to receive in this life. That ultimate healing, better than physical healing, comes from the Lord. He is the great physician. Look at verse 12 again. Verse 12 says, "But the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord spoke to Moses." So now we are seeing a progression with the Pharaoh. We've seen up until this point in our study numerous times the Pharaoh hardens his own heart. He digs in his own heels. But now, sadly, what we see here is that God has come to the point with Pharaoh where he is saying, enough is enough. You have cross the line, and it's an invisible line that only God knows, but you want to go against me, you want to stand against me, see how it works out. Have it your way. God is merely giving the Pharaoh over to the Pharaoh's heart's desire. What a heartbreaking thing. God has said to the Pharaoh, you have ignored my warnings enough, and so now I will give you over to what you desire to do. So God is not being cruel. He's not being unjust. He's not being vindictive. God is simply giving Pharaoh his heart's desire. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, reveres, has a respect for the Lord. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." There comes a point. There's an invisible line in the sand spiritually, and ultimately only God knows where that line is, where God says for us, enough is enough. You want to be miserable? You want to destroy everything in your path? You want to ruin your life? You want to wreck and throw away relationships? You want to live for yourself? You want to ignore the voice of God rather than heeding the voice of God? Have it your way. See how it works out for you. That's a scary thing. What we have to recognize about the Lord is He loves us, but He will not force Himself on us. The Lord will always be faithful to stand at the door and knock, but it's our job to open up the door. And so the encouragement this evening is that if you hear the Lord's voice, don't harden your heart. Open the door. Allow Him in. Verses 13 through 21, as we press on, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all of my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all of the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since the founding until now. Therefore, send now, gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and not brought home, and they shall die." He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses, but he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Here we see presented before us another warning, demonstrating how gracious and kind God is. And this is going to be the most extended warning that God gives Pharaoh yet up until this point. But see, what we have to recognize with the Lord, certain people like to say that God is unfair. But those of us who know God, don't we know that He's more than fair? He doesn't operate with us on the basis of what's fair, on the basis of what we deserve. And we're thankful for that. He operates on the basis of mercy, on the basis of grace, giving us what we don't deserve. In all of His dealings with humanity, He's been more than good. Man is left without excuse. His heart is to save, not to condemn. That's the heart of God. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That is God's heart. Sometimes you might hear the question from somebody, how could a good God send someone to hell? What I would make the argument is the sad and the sobering reality is God doesn't send anyone to hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The sad reality is we make the choice where we're going to spend eternity. And for many, they make the choice to step over Jesus to get to eternal destruction. That's the sad reality. That's the sobering reality. And in verse 14, we see that God says to Pharaoh, I'm going to send these plagues to your heart. And if we know the Lord, don't we know that it's the heart? That's always his aim. That's always what he's after. With God, the issue at hand is always a matter of the heart. And in verses 15 and 16, he says, had I wanted to, I could have just wiped you out. But because of my grace, because of my mercy, I didn't do that. God again is reminding the Pharaoh that the Pharaoh is finite. He has an expiration date. But God is infinite. He has no beginning and no end. Pharaoh's time was only for a time and a season. God's kingdom is forever. And in verse 16, we see that God is showing that the resistance towards God that Pharaoh is presenting, it's all futile. It's accomplishing nothing. God's plans are still being accomplished. In the end, God's going to be glorified. God's going to have the final say. And so it goes back to what we established in the beginning of our time, that as we consider our lives, God will be glorified one way or another, either in and through us or in spite of us. And so what we have to consider is when we get to the end of the road and it's time to go home, what do we want to be said of us? That the Lord worked in and through our lives for his glory, or that the Lord worked in spite of us for his glory? And then we see in verses 19 through 21, God warns now the people of Egypt. Again, more grace and mercy on display. The children of Israel, they were safe in Goshen. They had clear skies. Everything was going well for them. God was protecting his people. But God also warns the people of Egypt to gather your livestock. And some of the people listened to the warning, and some ignored the warning. Some of the people of Egypt are starting to recognize that the God of Israel is the one true living God. And in fact, when the Israelites, when they finally exit Egypt, we know some Egyptians go with them because they turn to the God of the Hebrews. But some still ignore God's gracious warning. Some received it, others did not. And as we live again in the times that we live in, the day and age, I can't help but think that God is sending us a message. And the message is that he is in control. As we see things unfolding in our country, as we see things unfolding in the world, it's not falling apart, but it's all falling into place according to God's timing, his plan, and his purpose. And the message is this: be ready, because I am coming quickly. And some will be ready, and sadly, some will not. And they will be left behind, left to face the wrath of God on the world. The encouragement for us tonight, believer, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you stay ready, you won't have to get ready. Are we responding to God's message tonight? Look at verses 22 through 26 as we press on. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all of the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on all of the land, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck through the whole land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So now we see hail and fire mixed, fire and water working together. This plague was primarily against the sky goddess Nut, though it could have been against many false gods that they worshipped in this area. Likely this was the most frightening plague yet. Again, clear skies in Goshen where the children of Israel were, but again, hail and fire and terror for the rest of Egypt. Look at Pharaoh's response, verse 27. It says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and said to them, 'I have sinned this time, and the Lord is righteous. My people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' And Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease. There will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.'" Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." So look at the Pharaoh's response. The Pharaoh does, consistent with what he's done up until this point, things get bad when the plagues are happening, and he calls for Moses and Aaron. And he said, enough is enough, make it go away. But this time, what Pharaoh does, it sounds an awful lot like repentance. He says in verse 27, as Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, he said to them, "I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. My people and I are wicked." Pharaoh acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges the error in his ways. He acknowledges that God is righteous in his dealings with him and the nation of Egypt. And the question is Pharaoh, is he finally coming around? Has he finally had enough? Will he finally be obedient to do what God has been asking him to do from the very beginning? But sadly, Pharaoh is an example of someone. He had repentance on his lips, but the repentance had not seeped deep into his heart. And so it wasn't a true repentance. For the Pharaoh, it was all lip service, but there was no change. True repentance always works its way into the heart. What we see with the Pharaoh is a classic example of someone when he is confronted with his sin, he grieves. But what he grieves is not the sin itself, but what he grieves is the consequences of his sin, what the sin has brought about. That's what he's brokenhearted over. That's what he wants to stop. That's what he is hung up on. He's hung up on what he lost, what he suffered as a result of his sin. He's not getting to the root issue. He's not getting to the heart of the matter. And as a result, he continually hardens his heart against God. You see, Pharaoh had no desire to obey the Lord, to surrender to the Lord. All he wanted was relief from the plagues. It was all lip service. It was all saying the right things, but there's no change. Going right back to living just like we did before God intervened. You ever know somebody who's sorry when they get caught? I find oftentimes with having little kids, this is something that you deal with all of the time. They're instantly, when you catch them in something they shouldn't be doing, oh, they're sorry. But they're sorry because there's a punishment coming. They're sorry because there's a consequence coming. You know, I think of my son, you know, if he hits his sister, which he knows he's not supposed to do, and I have to administer discipline as his dad because that's not acceptable to hit your sister, he very quickly usually, I'm so sorry, I'll never do that again. Please just give me another chance. And oftentimes, you give him another chance, and 5 minutes later, you're doing the same thing. You're going back to bothering her, pestering her, doing the same thing that got you in trouble. And I think there's a spiritual principle to that as well. How quick are we as believers to cry out to God when our back is against the wall? Cry out to God in the midst of our pain, our struggle, our suffering, and just quick to say, Lord, make it all stop. Take it all away. When perhaps God wants to use those things to get our attention, to speak to our hearts, to even transform our hearts, to give us a change of direction. What the Pharaoh said sounded great, But ultimately, nothing came about it because it did not lead to obedience. Another evidence of true repentance, it's going to lead to obedience to God. A confession that does not lead to obedience to God, walking with the Lord, is insincere. It's the goodness of God that the Bible says leads a man to repentance. And so for us, when we've gotten off track, when we've gotten sidetracked, confess your sins and then walk in the newness of life that the Lord has made available to you. He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As believers, we need to learn to see sin for the way that God sees sin. Learn to love what God loves, but also hate what God hates. And God hates sin because he sees the effect of sin. And so when we get off track, it shouldn't cause us to push us away from the Lord, but it should drive us to the Lord that much more. Look at verse 28. Look at the first thing that the Pharaoh asked to be gone. He says this. He says, "Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Here's the key to where Pharaoh's heart's at. Look at the first thing that he asks for. He says, "That mighty thundering, take it away. Remove it. I don't want to hear it any longer." If we didn't know any better, it's almost as if Pharaoh is telling Moses and Aaron, "Tell God to stop yelling at me. Make the voice of God stop." And sadly, to those who don't believe God, those who ignore God's voice, this is a picture of what God's voice can sound like. Thunder. Booming. You ever notice sometimes when you share the gospel with somebody and immediately they're quick to cringe? Immediately they don't want to go there. They don't want to have that conversation. That is what's going on in their heart and mind. They're saying, "I know that God is real, but I want to resist. Make it stop." And you know what God's saying to that individual as they're doing that, as they're having the reaction that the Pharaoh is having? Here's what God is shouting to them. "I love you. I care about you. I have better for you. I want to bring you home. It's time to come home. It's time to come to the end of yourself. It's time to let go of the things of the world and look to the Lord. Rest in me. Trust in me. Change directions while you still can." And praise God, though, that for us who are in the Lord, those of us who are walking with the Lord, his voice is one that ministers peace into our lives, a peace that surpasses all understanding. It brings comfort, it brings strength, acceptance, love, and we can go on and on. It's the voice of God that soothes us, that quiets us, and ministers to our hearts. And we see in verses 29 and 30 that Moses, he sees right through the Pharaoh. Moses is a bit of a slow learner. You might remember when he was at the burning bush, he was quick to say, "Well, wait a second, God, have you considered that I'm slow to speech? Have you considered, God, I don't have a whole lot of skills? Are you sure that you're making the right choice?" And even before he initially goes before the Pharaoh in chapter 7, he says, "Lord, remember, I don't speak well." And so God in his grace says, "Okay, Moses, I'll meet you where you're at. I'll give you your brother. I'll give you Aaron. He's going to be your mouthpiece." But now we see Moses, even though he's a bit of a slow learner, as a lot of us are with the Lord, now he's finally starting to get on. He's finally starting to get it. He's finally starting to hold on to the things that God has revealed to him, and he's holding on to it. In Exodus chapter 4, God told him there were still more things to be accomplished. The firstborn son of each Egyptian family had to die. That plague had not come yet. It was unfulfilled. So Moses knew that there was more that God was going to accomplish. And so Moses is holding on to and trusting the Lord's plan, even if it doesn't seem like it's working in the moment. I wonder for us, can the same be said of us? Maybe we're in a place where we feel like nothing is working. Our back is against the wall. But can we find ourselves in that same place as Moses was in our text, where he's holding on to the Lord? He's trusting in God's plan. He's trusting in God's purpose. He's trusting in God's timing. A couple more verses and then we'll wrap up here. Look at verses 34 and 35. It says, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, and neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. What did Pharaoh do? The relief comes. Moses says, I'll bring the relief. I'll make the thunder stop. I'll make what's troubling you. I'll take it all away as soon as I go out from here. But what does the Pharaoh do? Does he make the most of the opportunity that God has given him in his grace? No, he goes right back to doing what he was doing before. As soon as the relief comes, he remains unchanged. He goes right back into sin and right back into his sinful lifestyle, back into the old ways. And sadly, this can be us if we're not careful as well. If we don't heed God's voice, if we don't heed the warning. We can be quick to cry out for relief, relief from the pain and the struggle. But when God in his mercy and his grace brings the relief, how quick we can go back into the world, back into doing our own thing and not looking to the Lord. Pharaoh is an example of somebody who God graciously intervened in his life over and over and over again, and the Pharaoh ignored God's mercy. May the same not be said of us. A couple things I'll leave you with, and then we'll wrap up for tonight. The question to consider, it's always about the heart of the matter with the Lord. That's his aim. That's what he wants. And so for us to consider this evening, how is your heart? As you hear the word of the Lord, as the Lord speaks to you, do you revere the Lord? Do you have a reverence, an awe, a deep respect, a fear of the Lord? Or are you resisting him? Are you sensitive to the Lord's leading? Or is the truth that you're becoming harder and harder to the voice of God? It's becoming easier and easier to ignore God's voice, ignore God's tug, ignore God's leading. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. That's what we saw in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you hear the Lord speak, just say yes to Jesus. Just say yes. Get out of your own head. Don't overthink it. Let God be in charge of all of the details. As the Lord speaks, our part, just say yes. Walk in obedience and then watch what the Lord does in our lives. And for some of us, maybe the invitation, the opportunity tonight is to stop fighting against God. It's a battle we're not going to win. Maybe there's some area where there's a struggle. We're holding on to something that we know that the Lord is telling us to do business. Just give it to me. Just surrender it at the altar. I have better for you. But until you give this thing to me, you are always going to hold yourself back. This thing is a dangerous thing in your life that is causing you to harden your heart towards me. Perhaps for some of us tonight, the opportunity is to come to a place where I say, Lord, I don't want to stand against you. I want to stand behind you. I want you to go before me. I don't want to struggle to fight for victory because I can't, but I want to fight from victory. And here's the good news. When you give in to the Lord, when you surrender, when you tap out, spiritually speaking, you win. You become victorious. Spiritually speaking, victory, it comes from surrender. It comes from letting go and letting God. Maybe that's the encouragement that some of us need this evening. Surrender. Surrender is the posture of our hearts that we should have as we hear from the Lord. You've heard the old song before, I surrender all to Jesus, my precious Savior. I can't help but think that's the posture of heart. As we gather together, as we worship the Lord, as we hear from God's word, that's the posture of heart. That's the attitude that we need to have. As we come through those doors, say, Lord, I surrender everything. I lay it all at your feet. Speak to my heart. I want to be sensitive to your leading. For some of us, perhaps the prayer tonight needs to be, Lord, help me to get out of the way, so that you can have your way. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you as we dig into your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Your word is always faithful to tell us what we need to hear. Lord, not always what we want to hear. But we're thankful, Lord, that you always know best. You always have a plan. You are always in control. You are always on the throne. And so I do pray for us collectively as a body tonight, Lord, if there's any of us that are wrestling with you, if there are any of us, Lord, who are struggling in a certain area to give and surrender something to you that we know we need to do business with you, would tonight be the opportunity to lay that at the altar, to cast our burdens upon you and know that you love us and you care for us and you have better for us, Lord, that we would go from resisting you to being in awe and reverence of you, that we wouldn't harden our hearts against you, Lord, but Lord, that you would continue to soften our hearts. We want to be sensitive to your leading. We desire that you would have your way in and through us, all for your name and your glory. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.